Hebrews chapter 11. All right, look there at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
We began a few weeks ago in a summertime series of messages on great chapters of the New Testament in no particular order. We discussed Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture chapter, and Luke 15, the lost and found chapter. And this morning, one of the greatest mountain peaks in all the Bible, the Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, or the hall of faith. I think it's important for us as Christians in this day and time to reconnect with the faith of our fathers. I believe that dark days are ahead for our country. And unless the Lord comes back, you and I will have to live through them. And as we read Hebrews 11, we find that God's people have gone through a lot of dark times, and darker than we're in right now. And we find their faith brought them through, and our faith can carry us through as well. I really am appalled by a Supreme Court that has thumbed its nose in the face of God. I believe that God is the creator of marriage, and He is the one who designed it and should define it, and not five of His creatures who define it for 300 million others. I really do believe that perilous times have come. By the way, if you're visiting, our church believes and is written in our statement of faith that homosexuality is a sinful behavior that is a perversion of God's intent. We further believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. We believe that is biblical, and we are against same-sex marriage. That is not politically correct, but it is biblically correct. And our church will not change that position. I will not, under any circumstance or despite any consequence, perform a same-sex marriage, nor will I recognize one as being a marriage in the sight of God. I will not. I'm thankful that the state of Texas recently passed a law that protects clergy from pressure to perform same-sex weddings, but I do not have confidence that that law will stand when the Supreme Court doesn't mind throwing out the Constitution of the United States. I don't have confidence that they'll respect the law of a state either. And so I think perilous times may come, and I'm not an alarmist, so when I say we should be alarmed, I think you ought to pay attention, because this is going to open up a terrible can of worms. In fact, I think it's going to open the gates of hell in our country and turn loose all kinds of satanic power. Now we have, on the heels of that, immediately after that decision, you have pedophiles saying that they should have the same rights as homosexuals based on the same legal arguments. And there is no telling where this will go. But I do know this, that you and I as Christians can go back to God and go back to the faith of our fathers and find the strength to live in this day and time. Hebrews 11 is the great hall of faith. I always picture in my mind a great hallway with great golden gold-framed portraits on the wall. And I see these beautiful depictions of Abel offering his sacrifice, and Enoch walking with God, and Noah building his ark, and Abraham passing the city limit on the city of Ur. And I see Moses standing before Pharaoh, and Joseph blessing his sons, and Joshua watching as the walls of Jericho fall down, and Rahab being delivered from destruction by her faith. And I see in this great hall of faith those who had, in their day and time, trusted God and lived for God and walked with God despite everything that was going on around them. When you get to the second half of chapter 11, you find that living by faith is not easy for New Testament Christians. The writer of Hebrews, whom I believe was Paul, but it doesn't matter, he was describing not only those Old Testament saints that suffered, but also those who were martyrs for the faith and suffered terrible torments and tortures because of their faith in God. It's not always easy to live by faith. You and I should understand that. And God said the world was not even worthy of them, those who had been martyred. Now this morning, I want to cover the entire chapter. Keep your Bibles open, amen? Aren't you glad you're not in a church that says close your Bible, you don't need it? Keep your Bibles open as we're going to cover the entire chapter. We may not read every word, but we'll read much of it in our study this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, four thoughts on faith. Number one, in Hebrews 11, we find that faith is real. Faith is real. Notice in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, those who have no faith make fun of those who live by faith by saying that our faith is make-believe. They say that we have no support for what we believe. And boy, they sure can be vicious in their derision. You know, my mother, she's on Facebook, and she was reading some article online about the Supreme Court decision. She just put a comment under there, shame, shame, shame. And all night and all the next day, the homosexuals on this side were saying the vilest, meanest things directed to her because of one comment left on a social media site. That's that side. Tolerance only goes one way on that side. There is no tolerance coming the other way. Vicious, mean, ungodly. And you know what they made fun of the most? They made fun of your imaginary God in the sky. And the book of fairy tales you call a Bible. Folks, but the Bible teaches us that faith is not something that is not real. It is not something that is imaginary or wishful thinking. Faith is real substance, just like this pulpit is real substance and the pew you're sitting on is real substance. Faith is real evidence. Faith is firm persuasion. It is confident expectation, knowing that God is and that God is capable of doing what He said He would do and that He will do what He said that He would do. Faith gives the believer substance of the soul. Faith gives the believer evidence of things he cannot see physically, but knows to be true. Faith believes God because God is. Folks, listen, God is the most obvious fact in the universe. A man has to be a fool to say there is no God. There is evidence all around us, and yet the Bible says that they're willfully ignorant. They close their eyes to the truth. They close their eyes to the evidence. They'd rather believe that everything there is simply came out of nothing. Now that takes real faith. That takes imaginary faith. My faith in God has a real basis. It has a real foundation. My faith in God is substance. It is evidence. It is the substance of things hoped for. It has been called the title deed of hope. It is the claim ticket for things promised to me. It is the receipt for things that are on the way. It is the evidence of things we have not seen and yet we know to be true. Faith comes from God. Faith is divine in origin. Faith is presence within us. Faith does not demand empirical evidence that can be studied in a test tube. It provides its own evidence of things not seen. In the life of a true believer, things hoped for are made genuine by faith. Faith is real. Now listen, I was not raised to have faith. I was raised in a secular home. We had no God in our home. Just a, you know, Christmas and Easter kind of faith that really didn't even go to church on Christmas and Easter. And so I was not raised to have faith, and yet I stand here this morning. I want you to know the faith that I have is very real. It is real to me. My faith is as real to me as the oxygen that I'm breathing. My faith is as real to me as the blood flowing through my veins. My faith is as real to me as the platform on which I stand. It is what I live by. It gives me strength. It gives me purpose. It gives me hope. God has said it. We believe it. That settles it. I have not been to heaven, but I can tell you what heaven's like. Heaven's real. Faith is the evidence of heaven. I was, you know, on Mother's Day, I just mentioned to Brother Camp, I said, I know you miss your mom on Mother's Day. Grandma Camp used to be down here quite often when she wasn't in Indiana with all those Yankees, and she'd come down here to God's country. And I said, I know you miss your mom on Mother's Day. And he said, I know she's in the best place. Heaven's real. Mrs. Absher's mother just celebrated her second birthday in heaven. Heaven's real. It's not something we make believe. It's not something that we kind of wish is real. It's not something someone made up. Heaven is real, and faith is our evidence of that which is we have not seen, but we know is real because God is real and God has told us about heaven. Hell, heaven is real. Hell is real. I haven't seen hell, but I can tell you what hell is like. Hell has real fire. Hell has unending misery. Hell is the place that was prepared for the devil and his angels and not for man, and yet man without Christ will spend eternity in hell. Hell is real. I have not seen God, but I can tell you what God is like. Because faith is the evidence of things not seen. I've not seen angels, but I believe angels exist. I can tell you what they do. I've not seen Satan. I met his sister, but I haven't seen Satan. It's all right to laugh in church, but I knew his mother-in-law. I've not seen Satan, but I know what he's like. He's as real to me as you are. I wasn't there on the day of creation, but I know that God created everything by the word of his power. I did not see Jesus in his life or ministry, but I believe he was virgin born and that he lived a sinless life and that he performed miracles and that he raised the dead and that he helped the hurting and he had compassion on the sick and he raised those who were infirm. And I believe that he died vicariously. I didn't see the cross, but I know he died upon the cross. And I wasn't there when he was resurrected from the tomb, but I know he rose again and he ascended back to God the Father. Faith is the evidence of things I have not seen. By faith, I can tell you where we came from and why. Verse 3 tells us that. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen, that's everything in the universe, were not made of things which do appear. In other words, what you see in the universe is not just the process of things remaking themselves over and over again. It was made, its origin is the Word of God. God made these things. And so, if God made them, you and I should understand why God made them. He made them for His own purpose and His own pleasure. And He made us for the same reason. So we find that faith is real. Number two, in Hebrews 11, we find that faith has always pleased God. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, folks, when God says something is impossible, it's impossible. I mean, do you think God would know if there was a possible way? And it's not like God said, you know, it's 99.9% impossible. But there's that 0.01% out there. God said it is impossible for us to please God without faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So the first step of faith is believing that God is. That's why so much of the world wants to tell you that God is not. To destroy your innate understanding that there is a Creator, there is a God. Faith that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. And we find in Hebrews 11 that the Old Testament saints pleased God by their faith. It's always been by faith. It wasn't that Noah pleased God by his works, and Abraham pleased God by his religion, and Moses pleased God by his Judaism. It wasn't keeping the law. It has always been by faith. And if you and I want to please God this morning, we must please Him by faith. And then, for the main part of the message this morning, in Hebrews 11, we find a pattern for Christian living by faith. From verses 4 through 30, we find the bulk of the whole of faith. All of faith. Individuals picked out and honored because of their faith and obedience to the Lord. These were people who pleased God in different times, in different ways, under different circumstances. But one thing they had in common, they lived by faith and they pleased God. Let me give you a sevenfold pattern or seven steps in a Christian's walk of faith illustrated in the Hall of Faith. Number one, Abel worshipped by faith. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. All right, boys and girls, who can tell me? What kind of sacrifice did Cain offer? Emily? Fruits and vegetables. You know fruits and vegetables are of the devil, right? No, I actually like fruit and vegetables. But just not by themselves. You got to have... But so Cain offered the works of his hands, fruits and vegetables. His garden produce. Somebody tell me, one of you guys tell me what Abel offered. A lamb, the firstlings of the flock, a sheep. Now why did Abel offer a sheep and not cucumbers? Because when God made the first sacrifice in the Garden of Eden, He killed animals. And He took their skins and covered Adam and Eve with those skins. It was a picture of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God dying for our sins and His righteousness covering our nakedness in the sight of God. So God had set a pattern of blood being shed, innocent animals dying, and a covering being provided through that sacrifice. When it came time for Abel and Cain, two brothers, to offer their sacrifices, Abel followed God's pattern. He offered an innocent animal. He shed its blood. He offered it just as God had offered it. And God was pleased with that sacrifice because it pictured Jesus Christ and the cross. When Cain offered his, he rejected what God had done. He rejected God's format. He rejected God's pattern. And in essence, he was rejecting the Lamb of God, rejecting the cross, rejecting substitutionary death, rejecting a Savior, and offering his own works as good enough in the sight of God. And God rejected Cain's because it didn't picture Jesus Christ. And He accepted Abel's because it was more excellent and it pictured Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this morning that if you die without Jesus Christ, you'll be just as rejected as Cain was. But if you die with Christ as your Savior, you'll be just as accepted as Abel was. The way of salvation is through the blood. It's through the Lamb. It's through the sacrifice. It's through Jesus Christ. So Abel worshipped by faith. Second, we find that Enoch walked by faith in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated. That means that he was taken from earth to heaven without dying. That's a picture of the rapture. That he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. From before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Enoch began walking with God after his son was born, Methuselah. I don't know if he walked with God before then, but we know he walked with God after then. And sometimes when a young man, well, he was 300 years old, but for his time, a young man, has a family, suddenly gets serious about things, has a child, and suddenly gets serious about being a father and setting a right example. And here Enoch had a son, and he began to walk with God. And he walked with God for 300 years. And then one day, God said to Enoch, "Enoch, why don't you come home with me for the rest of the day?" And he's still there because there's no night in heaven. Amen? Just stayed with God all this time. So Enoch walked with God. Do you walk with God, or you just have a Sunday morning only Christianity? You see, God wants to be a part of your life every single day, not just coming and punching a time card on Sunday, but being a person, having a personal relationship and fellowship with God every single day. Then Noah worked by faith. Noah worked by faith in verse 7. By faith, Noah, when it says being warned of God of things not seen as yet, in other words, it had not rained yet. There had never been a flood. And yet God warned him that He's going to destroy the world by flood. It says he moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So Noah saved not only himself, but his household by his faith. He was warned of God. He did not ignore God's warning. You know, so many times Christians, I mean, this New Testament is full of warnings. The Old Testament is full of warnings. And yet we ignore what God said. We're not moved with fear. We know there's a judgment coming. We know that hell is real. We know there's a judgment seat of Christ and a great white throne judgment. We know that sin has its payday and that the wages of sin is death. We know that we reap what we sow. And we know that we must watch because He's going to come at a time unexpected. And yet we're not moved with fear. Noah was moved with fear. And because of that, he began working by faith. You know, a Christian ought to work for God by faith. And not only did he work by faith, he got his family involved. The great joy of my life is to serve God with my family. To see my kids not only serving the Lord, but want to serve the Lord. It means everything to me. And, you know, we've saved our family by keeping them busy in God's work. Keep them involved. Let me say also about Noah that he didn't quit early in the game. He saw it all the way through. If Noah had been like most Baptists, there would have been leaks all over the place when the flood came. He'd have spent a whole year bailing water. Because about three quarters of the way through, he got bored with it and quit. Noah was faithful. It was 100, 120 years, depending on how you read it, on how long he spent on that ark preaching righteousness, everyone making fun of him. But he worked for God. Stay busy. Abel worshiped by faith. Noah worked by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Let me say that Abraham waited by faith. He waited. Notice in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He waited by faith. You know, God promised him, I'm going to give you this as your inheritance. But can I tell you something? He never got it in his lifetime. The only land Abraham owned in Canaan was the cave he buried his wife in. The rest of the time he was a pilgrim and a sojourner, traveling around with his tents. Would you like to live in a tent? You say, preacher, I bet they were nice tents. How nice can a tent be? It was a tent. But he wanted to be mobile. He didn't want to live in the cities with the Sodomites and the wicked people of Canaan. So he stayed separate from them. And he wandered through that land because God had promised him that he would give him this inheritance. And he waited by faith. Notice in verse number 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Tabernacle is just a fancy word for tent. The heirs with him of the same promise. Notice verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was Abraham looking for? He was looking for the New Jerusalem, that city that God built. And he was waiting and he was patient. And God promised him a son, but he had to wait for 25 years or so to finally have his son. Notice in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Folks, listen. This world is not our home. Amen. Now you live in a great country still, and you can enjoy a really good life in America. But this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Don't put your roots down too deep in this place where you don't lay up any treasures in heaven. Because we are just pilgrims and sojourners, and we're to wait by faith when God gives us promises. Sometimes we have to wait and wait and wait. And I can tell you by experience, sometimes it's harder to wait by faith than it is to walk by faith. Because I'd rather be walking and getting somewhere. Sometimes God just says, sit down and wait. And I say, I don't want to wait. Sit down and wait. But I want it now. You'll have it in my timing. Sit down and wait. Fine. And sometimes it's almost like being in a government office. It's waiting and waiting and waiting. But you know, God has a perfect timing, doesn't He? And God had a timing for Abraham's life. God didn't want Isaac to be born when Abraham was 60. God wanted Isaac to be born when Abraham was 100. So it would be a miraculous birth. So it would be evidence of God's power. So that it was beyond natural ability. And God did it in His timing. Oh, if Abraham hadn't messed around with Hagar, and we'd have a lot better world today. But he stopped waiting by faith. So we see that Abel worshiped by faith. Noah worked by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Abraham waited by faith. And then, you know, Abraham is such a big person of faith, we have to give him 2 points. Abraham wagered by faith. Now you say, preacher, are you talking about gambling? No. Wager means to hazard something valuable to you. And you notice in verse number 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Folks, when God told Abraham to offer up Isaac, understand, Abraham's 130, Isaac's about 30 years old. He wasn't a little kid like you sometimes see in the pictures. He's a grown man. And after all those years of raising his son to maturity, And all those years of waiting and then finally enjoying, I'm sure Abraham just had the time of his life raising his son. And now God says, I want you to offer him up as an offering on Mount Moriah, or on the mountain I tell you of. And he went and was willing to do so because he was willing to wager his faith. He was willing to hazard that which was most valuable to him in order to obey the Lord. In Matthew 10, listen to this, what Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. People look at us and they say, well, you're wasting your life living for God. He said to us when our kids were small, you're wasting your children's childhood. They should be involved in this and they should be involved in that. They said that you know, when I surrendered to preach, well, you know, maybe you ought to do something else. You have something to fall back on. You don't want to waste your life in ministry. People go to the mission field and they say, well, what a waste for someone to leave all they could have in America and go to some third world country and live in a third world country. What a waste. But Jesus said that when you try to save your life for yourself, you're going to lose everything. But when you're willing to give your life for Him, you gain everything. So you're not wagering. You're not going to lose anything that you give to the Lord. But sometimes we feel like we're risking something valuable to us when it comes to obeying the Lord. But Abraham, as a man of faith, said, I'm willing to hazard my only son in order to obey God. In fact, if you read on, it says in verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. In other words, in Abraham's mind, he said that God gave me this son. He's the child of promise. God gave him to me for a reason. He has to be my heir. He has to be my seed. And if I kill him, as God said, God will resurrect him because he has to keep his promise. Do we have that kind of faith? In Acts 15, it was said of Paul and Barnabas that they were men that had hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to give God the Isaac of your heart? Are you clinging to something? You're not willing to give over to the Lord. You're going to lose it. The only way to keep it is to give it to God and trust Him. Let me say another point that the patriarchs witnessed by faith. We pick up in verse 20 with Isaac. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Notice that, concerning things to come. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. And by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. All these men spoke of things to come. They spoke prophetically. And as Christians, you know, it's important for us to have enough faith and knowledge of the Scriptures to witness to others about things to come. Folks, if there is a heaven and we know we're going there, we should tell others how to go there too. And when I talk to someone about heaven or hell, I'm telling them about things to come, just as Isaac and Jacob and Joseph did when they spoke to their families about things to come. Christians ought to be witnesses. Abel worshiped by faith. Noah worked by faith. Enoch walked by faith. Abraham waited by faith. Abraham wagered by faith. The patriarchs witnessed by faith. And then notice Moses. He withdrew by faith in verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses could have had it all, folks. He was next in line to be Pharaoh, some say, Josephus said. And he certainly could have just lived out his life in power and ease. They say that at some point he was a military general, fought wars in the south of Egypt, and he was famous and educated and could have just had an easy life. But instead he chose the riches of Christ over the riches of Egypt. And he withdrew himself from all that the world had to offer so that he could live for Jesus Christ. And so many Christians love the world and stay in the world. They love the riches and they despise the reproach of Christ. But Moses withdrew. He had faith. He knew that living for God would be better for him. And how sad it is that you and I are not willing to withdraw ourselves from an ungodly world to live for God. One last thought. We saw how Abel worshiped by faith, Enoch walked by faith, Noah worked by faith, Abraham waited and wagered by faith, the patriarchs witnessed by faith, and Moses withdrew by faith. We see that Joshua warred by faith. For it says in verse number 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. I'm told that at West Point they still teach some of Joshua's military tactics, such as when he sent some troops to Ai and then withdrew them to pull the soldiers out and then surrounded and destroyed them all. That's a good, wise military maneuver. But I guarantee you there's no military school in the world teaching anyone how to do things like he did at Jericho. For in Jericho, they marched around the city once. Didn't say a word. Next day, marched around it again. Third day, marched around it again. Fourth day, marched around it again. Fifth day, marched around it again. Sixth day, marched around it again. Seventh day, marched around it 7 times. Didn't say a word. And finally, on the 7th time, Joshua said, shout, and they blasted the trumpets, and the walls went flat. And they didn't lose a single man in the combat. You know, as Christians, we need to learn that our weapons are not carnal. Some of my weapons are carnal. But in spiritual matters, you've got to have the whole armor of God. Faith is the victory. One last thought and we'll be finished. In Hebrews 11, we find a great cloud of faithful witnesses. In verses 32 through 38. It says, time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. But down to verse number 34, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in flight, or fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. It means they put them inside of a log and chopped them and saw them in half. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep skins and goat skins. They put them in wet sheep skins and put them out in the sun, and the sun would dry it so that it shrunk up and would slowly suffocate them. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. As a great cloud of witnesses. I'm almost done, but listen. Please understand. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is not finished yet. Throughout the Dark Ages, 50, 70 million Baptists, Bible believers, are martyred for their faith. Put on the rack, fed to lions, torn apart by horses, tortured to death in terrible ways. But they're still dying today. In China, Christianity is still illegal. I don't care what they say about some kind of state church. Real Christianity is still illegal. In places around the world, you can be persecuted and murdered for your faith. In ISIS-controlled countries, they showed a video recently of Christians put in a cage and lowered into a swimming pool where they drowned to death. And others had a rope bomb tied around their necks as they were kneeling there, and they blew their heads off and videotaped it. Barbarians in this world. Animals in the forms of men. Christians suffering for their faith. And we think we're suffering because, well, for whatever reason you want to stick in there. Because it was hot coming to church. Because it rained. Or such. In Hebrews 12 verse 1 it says, wherefore, because of what we just read, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All these martyrs who are now in heaven, those who walked by faith, those who, when they were being tortured to death, their tormentors said, recant your faith in Christ and we'll release you. And they said, no, we'll not recant our faith in Christ. And they suffered and died for their faith in Christ. They're watching from heaven and they're watching us. And you and I ought to see that. And we ought to say, let's gird up our loins for the race. Let us run with patience. Let us endure afflictions. Let us endure hardness. Let us cross the finish line and follow Jesus Christ by faith. Because if they did it in their circumstances, you and I can do it in ours. We need to reconnect with the faith of our fathers. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you might be a good church member. You might have been baptized. You might have gone to communion or confirmation. But if you've never been born again, you're not saved. And you're not going to go to heaven when you die. I want to encourage you this morning to turn to Christ alone as your Savior. He can save you this morning right here in this service. We can take the Bible and show you how to get saved. No matter if you're a teenager, an adult, or a child, if you want to get saved this morning, the Lord Jesus is willing to save you as you are, right here, right now.